Well, good evening. It is good for me to be out with you guys tonight. I appreciate the invitation to come over and join you in this VBS. Vacation Bible School is always a fun time, you know, to come together and learn about the Lord and to instill in our children a love for their God and for their Lord is a great time to be together, and I'm glad to be with you. I have to tell you, I always feel a little bit odd when my wife isn't with me. When my family's not with me, they normally go everywhere with me. This would be the only time I've ever preached more. There have been a couple times where I've preached one or two nights here and there without her to help me, you know, out there look at her and get that support that she gives me. The only time that I've ever preached longer than a week was when I went overseas. If it takes me a little bit to get in some kind of a groove, I want you to understand that's why. It's because I don't have her to look out there at and know that everything is going all right. I know that most of you make the connection, and maybe some of you don't, that I know from talking with the elders here that you did pray for my daughter, Kelsey, when she was going through her treatments and illnesses. And I just want to tell you from the bottom of my heart that meant a lot to our family, and God did answer our prayers just in a bigger way. We were praying that God would show Himself to be the God of healing, and He showed us that He is the God of salvation, which is a far greater thing that He is for us and to us. What I want to do all week long, Lord willing, is I want to talk about different characteristics of our God. When Paul visited Athens in Acts chapter 17, he was amazed by their religious fervor. They were so devoted to religion, if you will. And it is said about Athens, I see you turning there, and we're not going there. Y'all can turn, but we're not going there. It is said that in Athens you were more likely to meet a god walking down the street than you were a person. And that Paul, as he was walking around that marvelous city, he even found one statue to the unknown god. And although they were religious, Paul was also, it says, that his spirit was provoked within him by the fact that they didn't know God. Jehovah. All this religious fervor meant nothing because they didn't know God. And you know, that wasn't a new problem at all. If you want to turn to Judges chapter 2, because we're going to see that this idea, that this problem, if you will, of people not knowing God, it was even true of God's own people. Judges chapter 2, verse 10, records some of the saddest words in the Bible. You know, Tom Brokaw talked about and wrote a book called The Greatest Generation. And I most certainly don't want to downplay the great accomplishments of that generation. And I will gladly agree that that was the greatest generation of Americans. But for me, the greatest generation of people to ever live were the children of Israel who conquered the Promised Land. They were a faithful group of people. But you know what? They made a fatal flaw. They didn't instill that faithfulness into their children. So when you get to Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10, it says that when all that generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. So even among God's people, there was a time when they didn't know their God. And Jesus said that this was also a problem of the Jews of His day. Look at the Gospel of John and chapter 8. John chapter 8 and in verse 19. John chapter 8 verse 19, it says, "Then they said to Him, 'Where is your Father?' And Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.'" So He's talking to the Jews of His day and saying, you don't even know who your God is. You don't even know who my Father is. And what's interesting to me is that when people lose that knowledge of God, people who don't know God, they go in two extreme opposite directions. Either you have people who cast off all restraint and just simply do what they think is right, like you read about in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did what was right in the sight of their own eyes. And the opposite to that is the Jews of Jesus' day who didn't know God. What they did is they created their own law that was so oppressive that no one could keep it. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes that you keep people out of the kingdom of God. And so the lesson for us should be obvious. If we don't know our God, and I mean really know who He is and have an understanding about His nature, then we could go either one of these opposite directions. We could cast off all restraint and just do whatever we want to do. Or we could make laws unto ourselves that are so oppressive that nobody can follow. You know, as important it is for us to know God's Word, and it is, don't get me wrong. But what we need to really understand is that the reason we need to know God's Word is so that we can know Him. I know people who can quote Scriptures, but they don't know their God. They don't know their Father. I want to tell you that the only way that we can truly appreciate the words and the laws themselves is by knowing our God. The only way we can understand the importance of keeping the commandments is by realizing who our God is. One of the things that I hope to accomplish in these next couple of days is for us to understand that Christianity is not about keeping a bunch of laws from a book. It's about developing a relationship with the God who wrote the book. And again, I'm not saying that we can cast out the words themselves. I'm saying that we have to understand that these words are the vehicle through which we learn about the supreme God of the universe who loved us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son so that we could be called His children. Tonight I want to begin by looking at God's goodness. We're going to talk about the fact that our God is a good God and what that means. On at least four occasions, the psalmist tells us that the Lord is good. Turn and look with me at Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34 and in verse 8. We'll come back to this psalm later on in the lesson. But in verse 8 of the 34th psalm, the psalmist says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." So he says, God is so good that it's something that we can experience. It's something that we can taste. Something that we can see. We're going to look at the other passages, but they're there if you're interested. The other three times where the psalmist says, God is good. Do you remember when Moses in Exodus chapter 33 wanted to see God? He asked God to, "Let me see You." Turn and look at that passage. I want you to notice what God says. God says, "You can't see Me," because He was so holy, so great, so magnificent that Moses couldn't see Him. But I want you to notice what He says Moses can see. Beginning in Exodus 33, verse 18, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in My sight, and I know you by name. And so He said, please show Me your glory. Then He said, I will make all My goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." If you drop down a few verses to chapter 34 and verse 5. It says, "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses said, God, I want to see you. I want to know what you look like. And God said, you can't have that, but what you can have is I will show you my goodness. And so he proclaimed his goodness to him. You know what it really means that God is good? It means there's no evil in Him. That He is 100% pure and good. It's like what John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I don't know if you've ever seen like an ounce of gold, an official ounce of gold, maybe. You know, I've been to some coin shops, and that gold will say 99.99% pure. You know, that's not even good enough for God. God is 100% good. And so what that also means, that means that everything God does is good. We are introduced to God as the Creator. The first time we hear anything about our God in Genesis chapter 1:1 is when He is the Creator of the universe, the world, and everything in it. And you remember that every work of creation that God made, He declared to be good. The only thing that God said wasn't good was that man was alone. And so you know what He did? He created the masterpiece of His creation, the woman, the helpmeet for the man. And then it was good. It was very good. And I don't know if there's ever been anything in creation that was for man's good any more than that one creature. And see, I'm saying that, my wife isn't even here to hear it. On the same lines, He promises good to those who will seek Him. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, He says, no good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. James tells us in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything good in this world comes from God. A passage that I truly love is Ephesians chapter 3. You want to talk about God giving us good things? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3:20, the Apostle Paul writes, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generation forever and ever. Amen. He is a God who is so good that when we ask Him and we ask Him in faith, He will give us better than we could ever have imagined. And if you're a Christian and you're here tonight, I don't think you don't have to think too hard about a time when God's done that for you, do you? About when you prayed to God for something and lo and behold, what He gave you was far better than what you could have ever imagined. Because our God is a good God, we know that He always keeps His promises. You know, one of the things the premillennialists tell us is that God hasn't kept all of His promises, and that's why they're still waiting for a kingdom to be built. That's why they're still waiting to go and inherit the land of Israel today. But that's not the case at all. If you go and you look at that great speech that Joshua makes, he makes two in chapter 23 and then another one in chapter 24. Look at what he says in Joshua 23 and in verse 14. Joshua chapter 23 and in verse 14, Joshua says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. He says, everything God said he would do, he's done. When Solomon dedicates the temple in 2 Samuel chapter 8, or I'm sorry, it's 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, same episode, just the right chapter this time. Solomon prays this tremendous prayer at the dedication of the temple. And he talks just about how great God is. And in verse 56, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." He always keeps his promises. And that's what makes him such a good God, that we can count on him. We can trust him. We can know that what he says is good and true. That also means that the law that God has given us is a good God. Is a good law. And you know, Paul even says those exact words in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 12. He calls the law good. And I think that, you know, if this is one of those cases where he's talking about the old law, and I think he is, you know, that's one of the things that we need to understand as well. You know, just because God replaced the old law with the new law doesn't mean that the old law was bad. As a matter of fact, Paul says it was good. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." It's a good law because it was given to us, given to his people by a good God. Look at what Moses says about the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, because we find out there that the law was given to keep God's people out from evil, so that the good things would happen to them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. There Moses is speaking. He says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, and his statutes which he's commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to you, to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in the time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." Moses says the reason God gave us this law is so that the good things can happen to us, so that we would be kept from evil. These laws are for our good always. John, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, will even say that the Lord's commandments are not burdensome. And you know, I think too often that most people have this idea that laws are always oppressive and that laws are somehow bad for us and that they're not good. And sometimes we as Christians, we even have this idea, and certainly other people have this idea about God's laws, that they're just too hard. They're just too hard and unreasonable. God has asked us to do so much. You know, that was the very first lie I ever told. You know what Satan said? Did God really say you couldn't eat of the trees of the garden? Man, that sounds kind of harsh. That's kind of what he's getting across there. And even today, that's what people try to say about the commandments of the Lord. I remember my aunt one time, she was looking for a church. And so I talked to her about the things that the Bible teaches and that we believe. And she said, that's just too hard. I'm looking for something a little easier. And you know, we have a tendency to do it among ourselves. People who stand up for the truth, we look at them as unloving and harsh. Now, you can be unloving and harsh, but sometimes standing up for the truth means we've got to make some tough decisions. And you know what the great heroes of faith did? The great heroes of the Bible. Joshua said, you choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we love Him for His stance. But if somebody today wants to stand up and say, no, look, that's not what the Bible teaches, all of a sudden they're viewed as harsh and unloving. We need to remember something. Every commandment of God is good and for our good always. Even when we can't understand how or why. Another thing about God's goodness is that God can make all things work together for good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 always meant a lot to me, but I'll have to tell you that this was Kelsey's favorite passage, and there were times where she was feeling bad, and she would quote this passage out loud. And when we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. I remember when I first read that verse and first heard somebody preach about that verse, and I thought to myself, wait a minute, this verse, and hear me out. I thought, wait a minute, this verse is saying that only good things are going to happen and good things aren't just happening to me, so what's going on? Either this verse is wrong or I've got the wrong understanding. Well, then I went back and I started reading this verse and tried to understand what this verse says. And what this verse says is, we know that all things work together for good. What that means is that regardless of what happens to us in our life, good things can come because of it. And then I thought about one of my favorite Bible characters, and his name is Joseph. And I think the reason he started being my favorite Bible character is because Joseph is my middle name. And so when I first heard the story, I could make that connection. But the more I read about Joseph, the more I have fallen in love with him over time. And you know, not everything that happened to Joseph in his life was good. It is not good to be cast into a pit by your brothers. It's not good to be sold off to Ishmaelite traders to go to Egypt away from your father. It's not good to be falsely accused of rape and then get thrown in prison for a couple of years. Those aren't good things. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 50, Jacob is dead. And Joseph's brothers are worried. Dad's gone. He's going to get us. And Joseph comes and says, I'm not going to do any harm. He said, I know you meant all this for my evil, but God used it for good. God used it for good. All this bad stuff that happened to Joseph put him at that point in his life where he could save the world and his family, the seed of Abraham. I was preaching a sermon along these lines one time, and a man came to me and explained to me some things going on in his life, and he said, I don't understand how this can turn out for good. I said, wait. Wait on the Lord. It's all you can do. And sometimes what we have to do is not sit back and wait for the good to come, but we have to make these things work out for the good. Turn those bad things that happen to you in your life into good for the Lord. You know, sometimes God allows us to be tested so that we can grow. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find out that this is one of the reasons why God allowed the children of Israel to wander in the desert for 40 years, so that good might come to them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in verse 1, says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to our fathers," or to your fathers. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. You shall know in your heart that as a man chastises his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and fear Him." See, there was a double side to the wilderness wanderings. Certainly it was to weed out those rebellious Israelites who refused to go into the promised land. But there was another side to it, and that was to test the other people and to get them to learn to trust in God. He said, "You were hungry, and so I fed you with manna. The whole time you were walking out there, their clothes never wore out. That was to teach them something. Your feet never swelled when you were walking. That was to teach you something. I humbled you," He said, "to see if you would keep My commandments." And so now that you've been through all of that, He says, "Keep My commandments." One of my favorite passages, not my very favorite passage, but one of them, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. It just means so much to me, knowing that Paul had to learn this lesson that I had to learn as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, and whom we trust that He still will deliver us." Paul said, "I learned a valuable lesson. I couldn't even trust myself." How many of you have ever been guilty of saying this? If you want something done right, do it yourself. Paul says, guess what? That doesn't even work. He says, "I learned I couldn't even trust in myself. I had to learn there was only one place I could put my trust, and that was the God who delivers, has delivered, will deliver." You ever been in one of those places where you had absolutely no idea how you were going to get out of some situation? All you can do is trust in God to carry you through. We won't read this passage, but there's an interesting passage in Zechariah where God says that He's going to bring a judgment upon Israel, where He is going to wipe out 2/3 of them. But He said, but the 1/3 that is left, they are going to be tried by fire. They are going to be proven. And then He says, and they shall be My people. Sometimes we have to pass through those trials to understand God's goodness and to be able to see that He can and does make all things work together for good. What we have to remember is even when we can't see it, understand it, explain it, our God is good. And because He is our God, He will make sure that everything works out for our good. Well, what's the applications? What can we take home from this to help us? God is good, okay, but what's it mean to me? Well, again, I think the first thing that I see in this is by seeing how good God is, we learn that we can trust in Him. Even when we can't trust ourselves. Jeremiah 10:23 said, "It is not in man to guide his own steps." It's not in man to lead himself around in this world. Again, you think about one of those times that you've struck out and you say, "Okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this my way." How often does that work for you? Not often, does it? But then lo and behold, we come back to God and we do it God's way, and then all of a sudden it works. I like what the wise man Solomon says in Proverbs 28:26. He says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." You know, when we recognize the goodness of God, that's when we can truly accept that His ways are best. I know you know Isaiah 55:8, but turn over with me and read it. Sometimes it's so good for us to just see these words again and let them sink into our heart. Isaiah 55. And in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do you believe that? I mean, really. Because there are times we've got to let go. Times we've got to just say, "Look, I don't know where this is going. I don't know how this is going to work out. But I trust that God is good and that because of that, His way is best. And so I'm just going to follow Him and know that He'll carry me through." We've got to be like God. In that we must, as we see God's goodness, we have to be like Him and seek what is good and abhor what is evil. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." I heard a story that it was announced here that I don't like peas and raisins, and there was kind of a laugh among y'all. Well, let me tell you something. I can deal with peas a little bit, but I abhor raisins. I just hate everything about them. I mean, when we're going someplace and there's a cake, and you know, we're going through the potluck or whatever, and you get down there and there's a cake, and it may have chocolate chips or something in it, man, I am looking in there and making sure that those things aren't raisins. I can tell you the date that I ate a raisin last. December 6th. 2009. It was in a muffin that was promptly spit into a garbage can. I hate raisins. Won't get anywhere near them. I have a friend who hates mayonnaise. And when he's going through that line at the potluck and he sees something down there that looks good but it might have something white in it, he'll say, who made that? I say, "Well, Teresa made that." And he'll go, "Teresa, what's in that dish down there you got down there?" And if the word mayonnaise, he's done. And I said all that to say, look at the links that I'll go through to make sure I don't eat a raisin. Well, that's the links we need to go through to make sure we're not involved in evil. We need to search things out. Look at it. Stay away from it. If it's evil, stay away from it. Treat it like the scourge of the earth that it is. Abhor what is evil. Don't flirt with it. Don't be tantalized by it. Get away from it. And if we'll do that, God will bless us. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 34. We read this a moment ago. Psalm 34. This time we're going to read a bigger section of it. Psalm 34, begin reading in verse 8. We already read this. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There's no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." You want to be blessed by God? You've got to be the kind of person that abhors what is evil and clings to what is good. We need to understand that evil is completely incompatible with God. And we need to kind of have that attitude about us. Look at what the psalmist says this time in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 140 through 144. He says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." He says, I understand. You know what? I just read the wrong passage. That sounded really strange as I was reading it. What I really want to read is verse 36, 136. We're right there. See, I'm going to come clean with y'all. I got bifocals about a month ago. And sometimes when I look down at my notes, the words aren't where they're supposed to be. And so I'm still learning to deal with that. And so I look down at my notes, and 2 points later, we're going to read that passage. Go back to verse 136 of Psalm 119. I'm sorry. It says, "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." And then 158, it says, "I see the treacherousness and I'm disgusted because they do not keep your word." So that's what I was trying to read. He says, look, he says, I see these people doing all this evil and it just drives me crazy. Does it you? Or is it no big deal? Even the goodness and purity of our God should make us hate evil. Another lesson that we learn here is that we've got to learn to value trials. You know, so many times we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and we read about Paul's thorn in the flesh and we spend all of our time talking about what his thorn in the flesh was. Was it this? Was it that? I've heard people say, man, when I get to heaven, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to walk up to Paul and say, what was your thorn in the flesh? I tell you what, if when I get to heaven, I'm not going to talk to Paul about his thorn in the flesh. And we're missing the point. Paul isn't trying to get us to figure out what his thorn in the flesh is. What he wants us to get is what he learned through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, talking about his thorn in the flesh, he said, "Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." But Paul is really trying to say, look,
it's not about the thorn in the flesh. It's about the attitude that he had towards it. And what he says, I learned to deal with it. I learned that this could be something good for me. It was a way for me to understand that God is in control. And then when he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, what he's saying is, when I got myself out of the way and let the Lord work in me, that's when good things happen. So what we need to understand is when things come our way, that it could be good for us. There are times where we need trials. Trials can give us things that nothing else can. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, 3 and 4 tells us that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character, hope. You take that backwards and you know what? You'll never have the hope that God wants you to have until you deal with some trials. That's why James says we rejoice in our tribulation. Because he saw that good can come from those things. We've got to learn sometimes that the way to deal with trials is by looking beyond them and into the future. We won't read this passage for the sake of time, but the psalmist says, I know that good things are going to happen to me, and so I'm going to endure what's going on today. You can also put in your notes, if you're taking them, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus endured the cross thinking about the reward that was to come. God is good. And that doesn't change when the days get dark and the trials get harder than we thought they would. And when it seems like we can't bear them anymore. Sitting in the waiting room at St. Jude, reading a book by Philip Yancey called Where's God When It Hurts? It's a great book. And Philip Yancey has a line in that book where he says, do not forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. You need to remember, in your darkest day, God is still good. And He's there for you. And He'll carry you through. Fourth application, fourth thing that we learn in this is that obedience truly is the demonstration of our trust in God. And that was the passage that I tried to read in Psalm 119 a moment ago. And what the psalmist said is, your word is my delight. He was going to keep the commandments. And that's a way that we show we believe our God is good. By simply doing what He says to do. When we try to circumvent His commands, aren't we in essence saying God isn't good? Because we need to do something different. We need to do something on our own. Our obedience is the ultimate expression in our belief that God is good. He's the Creator, the giver of all good things. His commandments are good and good for us. And He will cause good to come to us if we'll trust Him and let it happen. God gives us all good things, and in essence, obedience is our gift back to Him. Well, I hope everybody who's come and joined us, I hope you had a good class. I hope you learned a lot about your God. In our class out here, we talked about the goodness of God, about how good He is and all the good things that He's done for us. And I mean, you just think about how blessed we are in this nation. If you've ever had the privilege to go outside of this country, you instantly learn how good God is to us in this country. How much He has blessed us. And we often think about God in those kind of terms. The physical good that He's done for us. But I want you to understand something tonight. That,
the greatest good thing God has ever done for us is to send Jesus into the world to die for us. I mean, that is just the ultimate expression. That is the ultimate good thing that's ever been done, ever, in the world. I mean, can you imagine people who are unlovable like us, who God took in and said, "You can be my child if you'll just obey me." And so tonight what we want to do very quickly is just give you an opportunity. Maybe you come here tonight and you've heard about God and you want to be part of His church, His kingdom. You want that salvation that God has so richly given to us. Well, the words behind me are the words of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says you have to do if you want to be saved. This isn't my interpretation. This isn't my law. This isn't the doctrine of the church here. This is the words of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you want to be a Christian, you want to be saved, you've got to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've got to be willing to repent of your sins. And that simply means to stop doing the bad stuff that you're doing and start doing the good things that you ought to be doing. Repent. We've got to confess with our mouth and with our life every day that Jesus is the Christ, our King, our Savior. We've got to be buried with Him in baptism so that every sin we've ever committed can be washed away. And let me tell you, man, that's a great feeling. Every time I baptize somebody now, when they come up out of the water and the water kind of clears from their eyes and they're looking around, I look them right in the eye and I say, "You have no sin." Because I remember the day I came up out of that water and had that feeling. And I want other people to have that feeling. It's one of the reasons I preach. So other people can hear what Jesus has done for them so that they can be saved. And after that, we just give our life to Jesus to live every day in a way that brings glory and honor to His name. And maybe you're here tonight and you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you know you're not living right. You know you haven't lived faithfully to Him. You know that your life is not pleasing to God. I have one word for you. Change. Whatever it is in your life that is keeping you from being right with your God, change. And that might mean you just need to work on an attitude that you have. It might mean you need to look down the pew at somebody who's sitting with you and say, "I'm sorry and I'm going to do better." It may be that you need to let the brethren here know that you're sorry, you've asked God to forgive you, you want them to forgive you, and together you want help to move forward. I want to tell you about a second feeling that I know about. The second greatest feeling in the world. Number one is coming up out of that water is clean. Number two is coming forward because you know you haven't lived right. And ask people to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you. And to hear somebody pray for you. And know that once again, every sin you've ever committed is gone. And God has given you a clean slate. Now it's time to move forward. Are you a Christian? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And if the answer is no, the good news is tonight you could be saved. If you'll simply do what Jesus says. If we can help you in any way, won't you come forward right now as we stand together and sing this invitation song?